We are going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 this morning. So you can get ahead by finding that in your Bibles. Do you know the name Derek Redmond? You may not recognize his name, but many of us have seen a video clip, or maybe you actually watched when this originally happened, of the 1992 Summer Olympic Game 400-meter race. 400 meters is once around the track. British runner Derek Redmond was in the semifinals. Had he won, he would have been in the final heat for potentially a gold medal. Very fast runner. Derek Redmond took off. He was doing extremely well. He went all the way around the track, and he was in the backstretch. And when he got to the backstretch, he was trying to just give it that last little bit of extra effort. And at that moment, his hamstring tore. And he went straight down to the tarmac. Now, you know, that if that's all that would have happened, I wouldn't be mentioning him today, okay? We wouldn't even remember Derek Redmond. He would be a footnote of Olympic history. But in fact, he is very well known. And again, many of you have seen his video clip of this. When he went down, of course, all the other runners finished really quickly. His father, do you remember this? Came out of the stands and quickly came up to his son and was trying to get Derek to come off of the track over to where the bench was, so to speak. But you know what Derek Redmond did? He told his dad, no, 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 I want to finish this race. And so leaning on his father, Derek Redmond limped all the way, you know, through the rest of the track to the finish line, and the applause was so deafening in the stadium that you could barely hear the announcers talk. That's why we remember Derek Redmond, even if we don't know his name. He was not only a gifted runner, he was a determined athlete. And I think we can learn an important lesson from this illustration, which is this: to succeed at any difficult task, it will take determination. And if we are going to succeed with the command that we find in our passage for this morning, a very difficult task, if we're going to succeed with this command that Paul gives us in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, we will need as much determination as Derek Redmond. So let's read our passage, we'll pray, and then I'll explain more. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, here's the command. Think about these things. That command is where determination comes in. Think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Our Lord, reveal to us what your scripture has this morning. Direct my words. May our thoughts reflect the six characteristics that we see in this text. We pray for great grace in Jesus' name. amen. We're talking about serious change here. We're talking about the kind of change that is impossible. We're talking about change that will take greater determination than you can possibly muster. We're talking about change that cannot occur unless we are relying on the Holy Spirit, unless we are yielded in our lives to Him, unless we are regularly feasting upon God's Word. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That kind of filling is what is required in order to have, in order to practice these things, in order to practice a pattern of thinking that reflects these six characteristics. Here is the theme of these two verses. It's this: real change in our lives only comes when we determine to think righteous thoughts. Can I read that again? Real change in our lives. We're talking about how we think. Real change in our heads is only going to come if and when we determine. What kind of determination did it take for Derek Redmond to become an excellent sprinter? A lot of determination. Lots and lots of practice. Eating right, getting up, you know, getting the sleep, getting up, you know, going to the chiropractor, all the things that it takes to be an expert sprinter. You know, are what we're showing in Derek Redmond's life when he got back up and didn't go for the sidelines, but determined to finish. That's the kind of determination that it's going to take for us to experience real change in our thought lives. Real change in our lives only comes when we determine to think righteous thoughts. And again, this kind of change, it takes greater determination than you yourself are capable of. You can't muster this up without God's grace. So, how does real change happen in our lives? It happens when we realize, verse 8, that a transformed mind, that's verse 8, the transformed mind, leads to transformed living. That's verse 9. Transformed living, verse 9, only comes if we have a transformed mind. Again, that's verse 8. There are six virtuous ways of thinking that are listed here. And this theme of our thoughts controlling our actions, our words, the way we live, is one of the grand themes of Scripture. When I was finishing this sermon, I decided, you know what, I have way too many cross-references here, so I set out to just delete a whole bunch, and it pains me to tell you that I had a whole bunch, and there just wasn't going to be time to do all of them, but let me read four of them to us, four that we're probably all familiar with, that teach us that it is the mind that controls our lives. It's the way we think. The first one is in Joshua chapter 1. You might want to turn there. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. This is the point at which Moses handed the baton of leadership off to Joshua. Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. God told him to go up on the mountain, and it would be from there that he'd be able to see across the Jordan River into the promised land. But God forbade him because of striking the rock to go in. And so now, at probably the most critical time since the original part of the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea and so forth, at the most critical time, now Joshua, the understudy, has to take the lead. That's not how I would have planned it, but that's how God planned it. But that's not how Joshua wanted it. Imagine Joshua getting the baton at this point. They're just about ready to cross the Jordan River, and now they're going to have to deal with all the armies of the enemies of God who are there, all the battles and fighting. We know the Battle of Jericho and all the succeeding battles, okay? What do you think would give Joshua success now that he's got the baton, now that he, very anxiously, is the leader? I mean, Joshua, read, a few books on military strategy. That's what you really need. Joshua, that's what I'd be thinking. That's not how God is counseling Joshua. And in verse 7 of chapter 1 of the book of Joshua, now that he is going to lead the people of Israel into the promised land and fight the enemies of God, God tells him this: only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And that's what we all want in life, isn't it? Good success. We desire that. How do you get that? How does Joshua get it? How does Joshua succeed in leading the people of Israel to conquer the promised land? Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. It's the five books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Meditate on the Bible. Meditate on those five books, Joshua. And what will happen? You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then, if you're meditating on my word, Joshua, then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Man, he's shaking in his sandals right now, isn't he? Be strong, be courageous, three times in this chapter. Do not be frightened. That's where he is. Don't be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God is with him. But what is the key to the success? It is meditating on the scriptures. It is thinking righteous thoughts. John chapter 17 and verse 17 is one of the verses that, if you want to call it this, made the cut. Jesus says, I wanted to read at least one of the passages. There are so many that Jesus talked about. When it comes to thinking leading to right actions, I mean, Jesus was the, of course, master teacher on that theme. There were several that could have been in here, many actually, not just several. But we're just going to look at one. John 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's during the high priestly prayer when Jesus is talking to the Lord at the, just before he is going to be taken the next day to the cross. Sanctify them in the truth. How does sanctification, how does change occur? It occurs through the word of God. Sanctifying activity does not occur if we are not yielded to the Spirit. And it will occur because of the power of the Word of God working in our lives. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We won't even read the whole verse, just a portion of it. After the deep theological portion of the book of Romans, Chapters 1 through 8 are probably the most detailed description of how salvation and sanctification work in all of the Bible. Verses 9 through 11 are dealing with a specific question that Paul's readers are wondering about. What is Israel's place in all of this? You know, now that God is working with the Gentiles, what about Israel? That's 9 through 11. There's more than that in there, but that's 9 through 11. But then in chapter 12, the practical section of the book begins. Paul is he does that commonly, doesn't he? Theology first, practice second. Okay, the practical part of the book begins in chapter 12, and what would you expect right off the bat in the practical part of the book of Romans? Paul talks about how we think. And he says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How do we become like Christ? How do we go from being worldly when we're first saved to eventually becoming like Christ, slowly progress? How does that happen? Paul says, "Be transformed by the renewal of your mind." It's all about how we think. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says this, "Take every thought captive to obey Christ." How do we obey Christ? It's when we take every thought captive. We don't allow our minds to go rogue on us. Our minds go rogue on us every day. Every hour, if we're not submitted to the Spirit, every minute? Our minds are thinking about things that don't fit through the sieve of Philippians 4:8. Oh, it's true. I hope that God will open your mind and thinking to the power of what is contained in verse 8 today. That's a summary of the grand theme of thoughts controlling our lives that is in Scripture. Put real simply, to boil it all down, you will be what you think. You won't be what you eat. You will be what you think. What you feed your mind will fuel your affections, your desires toward God or toward evil, and will fix your will. Your will is going to follow whatever you've been thinking about. Garbage in, garbage out. Righteousness in, we know what the result will be because Paul tells us right here. So what's the command? It's at the end of verse 8, think about these things. This is going to be the most difficult thing that we will ever do in our lives. There is no command of Scripture that is more difficult than that one. Think like this. Use this grid. Use this sieve. Okay, of these six virtues, these six ways of analyzing our thinking, use these six virtues as a sieve. Anything that you want to think about, you pour it into this sieve. And if it makes it through these six virtues, you're good to go. If it's caught in the sieve, then throw it out. Does it make sense? That's what Paul's talking about here. All right, so what are the six virtues? The six ways of thinking that lead to a transformed mind. They are whatever is, number one, true. Two, honorable. Three, just. Four, pure. Five, lovely. And six, commendable. Now, here's the hard part. Okay, those words, they kind of, communicate. Yeah, of course they do, but what do they really mean and how do they affect our lives? Here's the hard part for me. It's taking these six concepts and making them breathe, allowing them to come alive. It's the job of the preacher, right? So what are these six virtues and how do they affect us? The first one, think about whatever is true rather than dwelling on whatever is false. This is probably mostly talking about living a life free of deceit. It is easy for any of us to say things in just a slightly untruthful way, isn't it? I mean, we aren't telling a big bald lie. We're just manipulating the way we maybe say or do something in order to gain an advantage in some way. I think that's the core concept here. But the point that Paul would make here is that we will not say things in a slightly deceptive way to gain some, even if it's a very minor advantage, to gain that minor advantage or that major advantage, nor would we act in a slightly or majorly deceitful way unless we were first thinking about that, unless we were first thinking like that. How, I don't know that there is anyone on earth that is free, entirely anyway, of deceptive thinking. Paul says that to have the kind of transformed life that verse 9 talks about, we will think about those things that are true. What we think and say should reflect reality and not in any way be false. Not in any way, not even slightly. Like I said, this is probably the most, it's one of the most difficult, if not the most difficult command in all of Scripture. These six virtuous ways of thinking. What have we thought in the past week? And then maybe in addition to that, said or acted upon that was just, it just wasn't totally true. Now I want to add one additional thing here, and that is Proverbs 29 verse 11 says, a fool utters all his mind. This command from the pen of Paul is not saying that you have to say everything. And there are times when certain things ought not to be said. So don't confuse this. We should not say all things that come to mind. We don't have to reveal everything to everyone. In fact, there's clear command in Scripture not to do that at times. But what we think about and say should be without deceit. To think like that and live like that is going to take determination, the kind of determination that drove Derek Redmond to become an expert sprinter and an Olympic athlete. And then in addition to that, to get back up on the track with a torn hamstring and hobble to the finish line to the deafening applause of the crowd. Folks, we're not going to get a deafening applause for thinking like this, but God will be watching. So that's the first. Now the second of these virtuous ways of thinking. Paul says, think about whatever is honorable. Okay, what does that mean? Whatever is honorable. Think about things that are honorable rather than those things that are base. And when I use the word base, base is used in so many different senses. I was looking this up in Webster's and a couple other dictionaries and saw that there are just a whole bunch of ways we use the word base. Here's the way that I'm using this word, and it's to give us the opposite of honorable thinking. What is the opposite of this Greek word that is translated honorable here? It is the idea of things which are base. That is, things which are of little or no value. We should not be devoting lots of our time during the day to things that are of little or no value. Redeem the time for the days are evil, right? That's just one verse. Many could be quoted here. Think about important things, honorable things, things of great value. This begs the question, how much time do I spend thinking about spiritual things? Things that are important. And the converse, how much time do I waste thinking about things that are of little value, things that are about of very little priority? Now, just like with the first one, I don't want anyone to misunderstand what I'm saying, or certainly what Paul's saying here. When we relax, okay, when we, you know, let our hair down, when we, you know, take a little bit of time off, you don't have to be always thinking about things that are, you know, 100% pure productive. We need a break, right? So we're not saying here, I'm not saying, Paul's not saying that, you know, 100% of your time must be involved in thinking about, you know, those things that are, you know, really going to matter. There, it is necessary for us to rest, okay? But that's not our problem. That isn't our problem, is it? Our problem is not, you know, well, you know, we just never rest, and we never take time. I mean, sometimes that can happen to us. We get so caught up in busyness that we can overdo it and maybe get burned out. Okay, that's true, but usually that's not our problem. Our problem is wasting way too much time thinking about and doing things that are base. Thinking about and doing things that are a waste of time. Okay to do it for a little while to get some relaxation, but how much of our lives are dominated by those things? That's what we need to guard against. It takes determination to think about these things, to use these six virtues to be the sieve that controls the things that go through our heads every minute, every hour, every day, every week. Whatever is true and whatever is honorable. If our thinking's really going to change, it will not change because we have the power to do this. It'll change because we're yielded to God and because His Word is actively at work in us. But it still does take determination. If we're going to see this kind of change in the way that we think, some of us have been thinking in patterns for decades and decades. And if there's going to be a change, it's going to come at a great cost, and that is the cost of determination, setting our minds to change and praying that God will do that within us. Do you know how big of a part determination played in the life and success of Ludwig von Beethoven? Did you know that Beethoven, by his mid-20s, was already going deaf? I mean, here is the, you know, one of the best-known composers on earth in history, and already in his mid-20s, he can't, his words, I think, were not in English, but, you know, couldn't feel the music. He couldn't, you know, he couldn't feel it, hear it, sense it as like he needed to with his ears because of his progressive deafness. By the age of 50, he was completely deaf. And yet, many of his greatest compositions came later in life. Some of his biographers believe that the reason that Beethoven was so productive later in life boiled down to one character trait, and that was determination. You probably would not have heard of Beethoven had he stopped when he started going deaf. But determination is the reason that he was so successful. Now look, that's secular, that's okay. What does God say is going to allow us to be successful in the way that God defines success? It is by thinking God-like thoughts. It is thinking in ways that are virtuous, in the six ways, very specifically, that are revealed in this passage. The third of those ways is this. Think about whatever is just. Some translations have the word right. It means the same thing. Think about those things that are right, those things that are just, rather than thinking about whatever is wrong. What do we willingly allow into our minds? What do we watch on TV? What movies do we go to? What do we view on our phones or computers? Yeah, this one might hurt, okay? Would you be embarrassed if I knew everything you've watched and seen in the past month? I mean, that's nothing by comparison with Hebrews 4:13, which says, no creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Yeah. Put another way, God knows every single thing that you are doing and everything you're thinking, everything. You are completely exposed to the view of God. He has X-ray vision right down into the depths of your soul. He knows it all. What are we thinking about? Are we thinking on those things that are right, just, or those things that are wrong? Men, have you viewed pornography in the last month? That is a devastating sin. It will corrode, it'll corrupt, it will suck the life right out of your soul. Clearly, it is forbidden in Scripture, and clearly, it is contradictory to thinking about only those things that are just right. You know, I don't want to even mention a movie. I don't even want to mention a TV series or show. And say don't watch this or don't do that. Why? Because as soon as I do, then what happens? Then an arbitrary, you know, like pastor sets this standard, and then we can debate about, is that standard right? You know, and then we, you know, some then feel more righteous because they're not doing this, and some who are, you know, maybe doing this or watching this are thinking, well, I just think pastors old-fashioned or all wet or whatever. So I don't want to mention like a particular movie or series or anything like that. Rather than doing that, let me challenge you with this. Don't worry about what Kurt thinks. What does God think? What are you taking into your soul? Whatever you're watching, viewing, you are taking that in. You're drinking it into your soul. You are thinking about it, and it's going to affect you, guaranteed. If what you're taking in is garbage, bring garbage in. You're going to produce garbage. Actions, your words, it's going to come out garbage. It's going to mess things up. So, we need to think about these things. It takes determination to think on these things. It'll take determination, more than we can ever muster. Impossible apart from the Holy Spirit's working. to change our thought processes so that they reflect these six virtuous ways of thinking, this spiritual grid. Determination. It's going to take determination. This isn't going to happen if you hear this message and say, right on, Pastor, and shake my hand at the end and say, good sermon, I really appreciated that, and then forget it this afternoon and then, you know, for the next week or month or year. It won't happen. It's going to take determination. It's going to take determination like the, you know, Derek, you know, the athlete, the Olympic sprinter. It's going to take determination like this. One of the most famous documentaries on the life of Eskimos was produced in 1922. A man named Robert Flaherty, a film director, and this was, you know, in the early, early days of film, was searching for gold. So he was up in Canada, the extreme regions, looking for gold. Took his camera with him. He didn't strike physical gold, but he did strike gold in another way. While he was up there, he shot lots and lots of footage. In fact, 70,000 feet of actual film he shot of Eskimo life. And his friends are like, forget, you know, looking for gold. You've got gold right there. He's like, oh, I guess I do. You know, so edit that and make a documentary on the life of Eskimos. That's what Flaherty did. Took him weeks to do it. And when he was about done, he smoked cigarettes. When he was about done, he was lighting one of his cigarettes, dropped the match, and it hit the film, and it was, you know, very combustible. All 70,000 feet, including the edited portion, was burned up. In fact, he was deep, badly burned in the fire. Give up? Not Flaherty. Flaherty went back up north, way up to the Great White North, and did a whole bunch more filming and produced a second, you know, Life of the Eskimos. And it is still considered to be one of the most important film documentaries in the life of Eskimos, because, you know, there basically weren't any others at that time back then that's ever been produced. Undeterred. Flaherty, deep determination. It's going to take that kind of determination and more, because it can't, this kind of determination to change the very ways we think will not come through the power of our own flesh. Yieldedness, imbibing the word. We have got to be men and women, teens and children of the word. Are you convinced of that? If you're not, you can listen to this and pat me on the back maybe as we walk out together. But folks, this is where it really matters. Think about number four, what is pure? Think about what's pure rather than things which stain the conscience. This is talking about motives, why we do what we do, and it's similar to that which is true. Okay, so if our real motives were totally revealed, why we do what we do, if those motives were totally revealed, would others in our church be surprised? Would they maybe even be shocked? Number five. Think about whatever is lovely rather than those things which cause strife. The word lovely, defined by the best Greek dictionary, BDAG is the... BDAG defines the word translated lovely like this. It is that which pertains to causing pleasure or delight, pleasing, agreeable, lovely, amiable. What? Paul is saying that we should cultivate thoughts and therefore actions which produce love and harmony with others. Instead of making that critical comment, instead of when we're tired or angry, burned out, had a bad day, instead of, you know, our tongues spitting out poison to someone in our own family or to someone else in the church, instead of that happening, okay, our thoughts, our actions, our words can be free of that, provided that we are thinking in lovely ways. If all of our thoughts about other people, or at least most of them, were, because sometimes you do have to consider certain negative things, but if our thoughts were predominantly about the strengths of others and how they are a blessing, rather than our 2020 vision, you know, we see their blind spots and weaknesses better than they do. If our thoughts were mostly about the positive in others, that's what it means when it says lovely. Think about those things that are lovely, things that are pertaining to causing pleasure, delight, pleasing, agreeable, lovely, amiable. If our thoughts about others were focused on the things that they do well, their spiritual gifts, the way they're at work for God in our community and in our church body, our words wouldn't, we wouldn't even have the poison to, for our words to bite someone. We would be like a non-venomous snake. Okay, maybe I don't want to be like a snake. All right, forget that one. Scratch that one. But, you know, folks, we wouldn't have the venom if our thoughts were constantly on things that are delightful, pleasing, agreeable, lovely, amiable. Avoid meditating on the negative traits of others. Few people do that. Very few people do it. But the ones who live like that, they're the most sought out people in the church. They're the most sought out Christians. Why? Because they are a joy to be around. Not necessarily talkative. Some are, some aren't. But people who think like this are just plain a joy. Wow. Determination to think on these things. In 1937, near the end of a basketball game at St. Peter's High, all of the players on that team fouled out just in the last couple of minutes except one. His name was Pat McGee. And as, you know, they went from five players to four, they had a big enough lead, and then went to three, and then went to two players, and finally came down to the last player, Pat McGee. Pat did not give up, nor did the coach, nor did the team. And they squeaked out a victory. Fortunately, it was near the end of the game when, you know, the second to last player fouled out, but they squeaked out a victory and they won. Determination, Pat McGee. What an interesting example. It's going to take determination. If our thoughts are going to change, if we're going to think about these things, if this sieve of these six virtues are going to change our thinking, it's going to take more determination than we can possibly muster. Number six, finally, think about whatever is commendable rather than those things that are lamentable. This is one of the things I love about our church. I know. Now look, none of us is perfect. None of us perfectly follows the former five virtues. But I believe that our church is a good example of virtuous thinking. How come? Because this sixth and most obvious of all of the virtuous ways of thinking is very obvious in our fellowship. What is this? Commendable. Thinking about things that are commendable. It's talking about what dominates our thinking, our conversations, our lives. What do we think on? Those things we're thinking about are those things that we talk about. And when I hear conversations and when I'm a part of conversations in our church, I've seen it. I've seen it for 5 years now, more than 5 years. the conversations in our church are not dominated. We'll have them, but they're not dominated by Packers, Brewers, Bucks, and Badgers, are they? Sometimes we'll talk about them. Nothing wrong with that. But that is not what dominates the conversation in our church, I am thankful to say. Our conversations are not dominated from time to time. We talk about boating or fishing or hunting or snowmobiling or, you know, our conversations don't drag on about what the weather's going to be like the rest of the day and tomorrow and next week and for the, you know, how much snow. I mean, it's, you know, interesting to find out what the Farmer's Almanac says about how much snow we may get this winter, but that doesn't drive and dominate our conversations at our church. Mostly when we talk, we discuss how are we doing? How is each other doing? We talk about our children and how they're doing. We talk about the needy in our church. We talk about God. We talk about the gospel. We talk about missions. We talk about witnessing. A lot of our conversation is about the Bible. It's about scriptures. I think our church can improve when it comes to the six virtuous ways of thinking. But I want to give positive credit, as Solomon said to do, to those to whom it's due. And folks, I believe our church is marked by commendable conversation, which means out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus said, which means that our heart, or those things we're thinking about, are also commendable. Transformed thinking leads to transformed living. Verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Listen to this anonymous poem as we close. Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. All right, I would use the word determination, but this poem, this isn't a rhyming poem, but this poem used the word persistence instead of determination. But still, listen to the poem. It's talking about the same concept. Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination are the missing ingredient. Men and women, teens in our church, give me five committed young men over five talented young men any day. Give me five godly young women over five beautiful ones any day. Give me five godly families over five rich and famous families. Men, ladies, teens, children. Are you determined to think righteous thoughts? Will you do whatever it takes to cultivate a habit of excellence in thinking? If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Real change in our lives only comes when we determine to think righteous thoughts. Jesus, you died to save our souls from an eternal punishment. But our Lord, you died for so much more than that. You died to make us spotless. You died so that we would not be stained. That is how we will be presented to your Father when we finally see him. No, we are not going to live perfectly here on this earth. And it is only because of your spotless, sinless life that we can be presented that way. And no, we don't earn any of the cleansing effect. You earned it all. But Lord Jesus, we know that you died not only to save us and justify us, but to sanctify us. And we pray that we will heed the command of Paul and listen to and meditate on the virtuous ways of thinking so that our lives would be yielded to you and reflect who you are, our King, our Master, the one we love. May today be a day of change for some, at least, here in our congregation. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.